can come on. There you go. Thank you so much, Pastor Dan. Great to be back in Wainwright. It has been a while. A couple things have changed. You know, Dan's hair is a bit whiter, right, than it was. And that's actually saying something. Judy's like the Lord. Judy never changes, you know. Dan's hair is a bit whiter. I'm probably twice the man I was when I was here last. But it is great to be back in Wainwright. I actually think this is the first time I'm here since I started with Patty, our new role. Of course, you guys would remember that we had the honor and privilege of being the president of Vanguard College for 14 years. I was a professor for 8 years before that. You know you're old when you taught Dan Marchuk, right? You know that you just came off the ark with Noah, right? But Dan and Judy were two of our wonderful, fine students. But I was there for 22 years total, and for the last 2.5 years, we've had the pleasure of being the regional director for PAOC, it's our fellowship, our missions in Eurasia, which when interpreted means Europe and parts of the Middle East. And so it's great to be here to give you a little report on what the Lord is doing in missions in Eurasia. And it's actually great to be here and be speaking in English. Because when I'm overseas, I try to speak in their language as much as possible. And I have this great penchant for humiliating myself, right? And putting my size 12 foot in my size 10 mouth. I do that regularly. So true story, some time ago, I was speaking, it was a room probably about half this size, kind of an L-shaped room, and there was a men's meeting. And I'm speaking to 65 guys packed into this L-shaped room, including the guy sitting basically right where Dan is sitting, right in the front row, the general superintendent of the Pentecostal church there. It's a guy I know for a long time, Jan Lacko, he was a great guy. So I'm sitting there and I figure, okay, they had a translator for me. His name was Vlado, one of my former students, wonderful guy. But I figured I'm just going, and I told Vlado, I said, Vlado, come up with me, but you don't have to say anything for the first couple minutes. I'm just going to get up there and I'm going to start my message in Slovak. I'm going to pray in Slovak. Now, folks, I've done it before. I thought I was reasonably safe. I know enough Slovak to be dangerous, but I do know enough Slovak to pray. So I thought I would just walk up to the pulpit, you know, and just kind of bow my head and look spiritual and say, okay, let us pray. And, you know, mumble a one-minute prayer in Slovak, and that would be it. And everybody would be happy. And then I'd switch to English, and Vlado would translate, no problem. So I get up to the pulpit, and I bow my head, and I'm saying to myself, okay, how do you say, let us pray? I've done this before, and I said, oh, yeah, I think, yeah, the word is miluemesa. So I just bow my head, and I go, miluemesa, and I start praying in Slovak, and this is what I hear. My eyes are closed originally, and this is what I hear. And I open my eyes about midway through the prayer, and just everybody is killing themselves laughing. They're on the floor. The general superintendent, who's trying his best to maintain some level of decorum, not laugh at me, is just, he can't help it. He's dying. They're just busting their guts. They're just on the floor laughing. So I finish my prayer, and then they're all still laughing. They can't really hear me. I turn the mic off, and I turn to Vlado, and I go, Vlado, what's so funny with that? You know, why did they all start laughing when I said, let's pray? And he goes, that's not what you said. And I said, that's exactly what I said. I said, miluemesa. And he goes, yeah, that's what you said. But that doesn't mean let's pray. And I go, it doesn't? He goes, no, let's pray is miluemesa. I go, oh, that's right. I actually knew that because the words are similar. I just remembered the wrong word. So, okay. And then it dawned on me. So what I actually said, I actually know the meaning, miluemesa, which is what I actually said, actually means let us love one another. And I'm thinking, no, come on. I'm thinking, why is that so funny? Like, doesn't that work in a Christian context? Can't you get up to the pulpit in a church of all places and say, let us love one another? Why is that cracking them up? So I said to Vlado, what's so funny about let's love one another? in a church context? And he goes, well, that is technically what it means, he goes, but it's got another meaning. In Slovak slang, I go, oh, great. What's the Slovak slang meaning? And he goes, in Slovak slang, it actually means, let's make love. He goes, you just invited 65 guys. Anyways, so praise the Lord. It's good to be here speaking in English where I actually remember the right words. Hallelujah. But I actually tell you there's a point to that story, by the way. Because, you know, it's important when we think of missions, and if we could have the PowerPoint, that would be great. When we think of missions, and when we think about Eurasia in particular, and I'm going to be giving you, people say, give me the facts. It's just the facts on Eurasia. I'm going to be giving you the facts today. But I want to start off by saying, next slide, please. When we think of Europe, when we think of missions, it's important to think of things. It's important to remember things correctly. I find especially in Europe, because in Europe, they've been around longer than us, and they have a longer historical memory. And they like to remember things more because they actually have more history. You know, here in North America, we think that everything began with Christopher Columbus. Right, that's kind of when life began. And by the way, anybody here from Newfoundland, from the Rock? Anybody at all? Okay, normally in our churches I get one or two of those. But if you're from Newfoundland, you know that actually, you know, the Vikings had permanent settlements in Newfoundland 500 years before Columbus. Just FYI, a little history lesson here. And the Europeans have a longer history than us. They have a more developed culture, and sometimes they would even accuse us of having no history and no culture. And sometimes I wonder if they're right. In Canada, for example, we think fine dining is poutine, right? That's our gastronomic contribution to the world. And even in terms of beverages, right? You know, France has wine, Germany has beer. Well, what do we have in Canada? The Tim Hortons double-double. Hallelujah. That's our contribution. And so it's important to remember the past accurately so we don't keep repeating the same mistakes. And by the way, that's big for me. Some of you would know from Vanguard, I'm a history teacher, folks. That's, you know, that's what I do for a living. At least that's what I did for a long time. I am by trade a history teacher, and I know what some of you are thinking. You're sitting down there, and you're thinking, oh, history, that is so boring. No, sister, it's not boring. You've just had boring teachers. Ah. Come to my class. We'll straighten you out. But the point is, it really is important to remember things accurately so you don't make the same mistakes over and over and over again. And I, when you think of missions, I would like you from now on to think of Europe. Now, a lot of times when we say missions in our constituency, in our churches, everybody thinks Africa. Everybody thinks Asia or South America, and those are great mission fields. But folks, I want you to think of Europe as well. Because Europe, if you're going to remember it correctly, think of it correctly, is a huge mission field. You know, until the 1980s, so 30 years ago or so, our fellowship, our denomination, we didn't send missionaries. We call them global workers now. We didn't send global workers to Europe. Didn't send them there. Why? Because we remembered Europe incorrectly. We said, Europe is a Christian continent. Europe doesn't need global workers, right? Europe, we remembered it as the cradle almost of Christianity, the catalyst of Christianity. And by the way, for a long time, it was. From the 16th to the 19th centuries, Europe sent Christian missionaries all over the world. Europe was the birthplace of great reformers. Can you get a couple slides, please? There you go. Do we not get the slide? Europe was the birthplace of great reformers. Oh, yeah, oh, by the way, yeah, that's it. Like Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Wycliffe, right? And so many others, Jan Hus and others, right? Folks, and that was true for a long time. But take a look at these guys. Take a good look at them. What do all these great Christian reformers have in common? Exactly! They're all dead! In fact, they've been dead for 400 plus years. And the Europe that they represented is also dead. It is gone. It no longer exists. And that's the thing that we have to remember today. That Europe is long, long gone. In fact, allow me to suggest, if Jesus had a message for Europe today, I think it would be something like the message he gave to the church, pardon me, in Sardis in Revelation chapter 3. And most of us are pretty familiar with that passage. It says in verses 1 to 3 and verse 6, I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up! Strengthen what remains. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts this morning. Folks, the fact is, the Europe of today is not Christian anymore. In fact, it's quite post-Christian. And in fact, it's not just not Christian, it's almost anti-Christian, or at least completely ignorant of Christianity. And you know, we don't think of Europe today as a mission field so much, but it really, really is. Like the first century church in Sardis, it has a reputation for being Christian. It has a reputation for being spiritually alive, but the reality is it's almost completely spiritually dead. And like the church in Sardis, it desperately, desperately, desperately needs to be woken up, to be evangelized, or maybe more accurately, re-evangelized with the gospel. In Canada, they tell us that just over 7% of the population claims to be evangelical. So it's actually 7.7% of the population it claims to be evangelical Christian. The world average, by the way, is 6%. In my region, and by the way, my region is a huge region, it's vast. It goes all the way from Siberia in the east to Spain in the west, England in the north, to Israel in the south. It's 12 different time zones, literally. It includes Russia. Russia alone is huge. It's 745 million people. It's about 50 countries. It's a massive region. And in our region, of the 50 countries, only 5, so 10%, reach the world average 6% figure. And they are Norway, Sweden, Denmark, Latvia, and England, all of which, by the way, are Northern European countries. I don't know, it must be something about being cold that makes you think of Jesus, in which case, in Canada, we should be very spiritual. But folks, so 5 on 50, 10% of the countries are 6% or more evangelical. 20 on 50 countries, or 40%, are actually only 1% or less evangelical, like Slovakia, the country where Patty and I live right now. Slovakia has about 5.5 million people. They estimate there's about 50,000 something evangelicals there, so that's right on 1%. 1%! That means 99% of people where we live do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And by the way, that's bad. But Slovakia is revival compared to many of the nations around. One of the nations I go to a lot, and I'll say a little bit more about it later on, is Slovenia. We have some good friends there, which it's a 4-hour drive from my house. Slovenia, 2.5 5 million people, there are 1,100 evangelicals in the entire nation. By the way, my home church is North Point Community Church in Edmonton. That's the church that kind of sent us out. Do you know that in any given Sunday, right now, today, right now in North Point, there are 1,500 plus people worshiping the Lord. There are more people in one local church in Edmonton, one, than there are in the entire nation of Slovenia, who call themselves evangelical. Okay? And by the way, if you do the math, 1,100 out of 2.5 million, that actually works out to, wait for it, 0.000, three zeros after the decimal point, 448% of the population. 1% is revival in Slovakia, right? That's folk. And by the way, I could country after country: Croatia, Montenegro, Macedonia, Albania. It's all the same stats: 0.000 something percent. It's a huge mission field in Europe today. It's absolutely massive. These are what I. By the way, the classic definition of an unreached country today is a country with 2% or less evangelical Christians. By in that regard, there are 20 unreached countries in my region alone. Okay, incredible. Okay, now some people, when I talk about Europe as a mission field, some people say, "Well, you know, I can kind of get the country where you're living, Steve, Slovakia or Slovenia or some of these other countries, Croatia that you mentioned. So few Christians. They were communist, right, for so long." And today they're post-communist, but they were communist for 50 years. They weren't allowed to have the gospel. They didn't. I can get that as missions. But come on, Herzog, Western Europe as missions? Give me a break. Why should I give my hard-earned money to support missions in Germany or France or England or whatever, you know, Italy? Yeah, these guys, they've got more money than we do. And you know something? Sometimes that's true. In many of the Western European nations, the economy is quite good and people are well off. They have a very similar standard of living to us. That's I'm not arguing. That's very true. But let me tell you something. Even the richest countries like Germany or Sweden, let me tell you something, folks. Spiritually, they are as poor and as needy as any country on earth. How many of you have traveled to Europe, anywhere in Europe, say in the last, I don't know, call it 10 years, the last decade. We could go back further, but anyone who's been to Europe in the last, okay, a few of you. When you were there, what did you notice? Did you notice something? What does every single major city have? Exactly, a church. Usually this big, and usually more than one, big honking mama cathedral. Right? And these cathedrals are gorgeous. They're absolutely stunning. You've got works of art. You've got stained glass. You've got, it's amazing. They have these absolutely gorgeous, wonderful churches and cathedrals. And what do all of these wonderful, gorgeous cathedrals have in common? Exactly. They're all empty, except for tourists. They're all empty. Virtually empty. And folks, that's a metaphor for the state of Christianity in Europe today. The Christian faith once had a prominent, even I would say a dominant, position in society, and today it's not even on the radar screen. It's completely ignored. It's an empty shell, completely marginalized by society. And you know, so you can talk about rich nations like Germany or France or England. I'll tell you something. Those nations, the church is empty. Those nations desperately need to be re-evangelized with the gospel. And I need your help to do it. That's what I'm all about. And by the way, all these nations, Germany, England, France, the three largest economies in Europe, and England is still in Europe for now until Brexit. Do you know something? In these nations, on any weekend, there are more people worshiping in mosques than there are in all the churches combined. And I'm throwing in the Catholic Church, because the churches are empty. More people worshiping in mosques in those three nations, those major nations, than all the churches combined. See, folks, Europe desperately needs to be re-evangelized. And Europe has millions of people, millions of migrants like the Muslims, who need to be evangelized for the first time. In Germany, the second largest ethnic group after Germans are Turks, Muslim Turks, 4 million of them. 4 million in just Germany alone. 5%, by the way, the population. Population is 80 million in Germany. Second largest ethnic groups are Muslim Turks, and they desperately need to be evangelized. And by the way, the great thing about Europe is, you know, you have all these, you know, Muslim migrants coming in. You've all heard, that's all been in the news. There's millions and millions of migrants fleeing wars in Afghanistan or Syria or Iraq or wherever. The great thing about Europe, folks, as a fellowship and many denominations, we have been wringing our hands for 30 years. How do you get the gospel into these Muslim countries? Because most of them, it's actually illegal to preach the gospel openly. And even if it's legal to preach, in most of them, it's actually illegal for Muslims to convert. Right? And so if you preach openly, if you're a Westerner, well, they'll just kick you into prison and then kick you out. They'll deport you. But if you're an actual national and you convert, they'll kill you. And so we've been wondering, how on earth do you get the gospel into these countries? Well, folks, God's given us the answer. Now, millions of them have come to us in Europe, where there is still, praise the Lord, religious freedom. So if we can minister to them in Europe, get them saved, get them discipled, and then they turn around and they become ambassadors for Christ, and they go back to their own nations where they speak the language, they know the culture, and they don't need a visa to get in because they're nationals. Folks, that is just wonderful missions. God has given us this tremendous opportunity, and we have to reach them. There's millions, literally millions of refugees. It's a massive problem in Europe. And by the way, a lot of the churches in these countries, especially in the East, they're scared out of their minds. They don't know what to do with the refugees. I'm telling them, guys, God is bringing these people to you. It's a wonderful opportunity. But they don't think so. You know why? Because a lot of them feel they're going to be overrun with these Muslim migrants. And long story short, a lot of them feel 20 years from now, everyone's going to be wearing a niqab. That's the fear. And I'm saying, guys, we have this opportunity. Let's use it. Tons of refugees, right, that can be evangelized with the gospel. It's a huge, huge, huge need in Europe. And I need your help to reach them. And by the way, there's a huge need for social justice missions in Europe as well. Some of the minorities in Europe, especially groups like the Roma, we used to call them the Gypsies, very, very persecuted, and some of the poorest people on earth. In Slovakia, where I live, 10% of the population, so roughly 500 and something thousand people, are Gypsies. And folks, let me tell you something. The Gypsy slums in the cities, or the Gypsy shanties and villages in the country, they rival anything I have seen in Africa or South America for sheer abject poverty and squalor. There's a huge need for evangelism and for aid. And by the way, the good news is some of these guys are really hungry. In Slovakia, in the East, where most of the Gypsies are, there's been a mini revival among the Gypsies. We have 8 Gypsy churches now. The second largest church in the country is now a Gypsy church. I don't have time to go into it, but several thousand of them have actually got saved. Praise the Lord. And folks, we need your help to reach them, to strike while the iron is hot, while there's still a window, while they are still open. And by the way, speaking of social justice, not just in terms of reaching minorities, but I don't know if you're aware, there's a terrible, terrible, terrible human trafficking problem in Europe. It's absolutely disgusting. Again, let me give you some facts. In Canada, they estimate that there are about 800 women that are bought and sold every year, victims of human trafficking. And before I say anything else, folks, let me say that's horrible. That is 800, way too many. Amen? But as bad as it is here, it's a drop in the bucket. In Europe, they estimate that number is 100,000. 100,000 women bought and sold into human trafficking every single year. Very often, ladies, especially from the poorer Eastern countries, go to quote-unquote job interviews, and then they're kidnapped, and they're beaten, and they're raped, and they're sold for $600 to $800 Canadian, and then they're bought and resold hourly. And there is a massive, massive need to reach these people, to help these people. And by the way, there's a massive need for people like Yana Matei, who was a national Romanian lady who I get the privilege of working with years ago. And by the way, she's from Romania. Like many Romanians, after communism, she fled. She actually went to Australia just for a shot at a better life because Romania is so poor. When she was in Australia, she got saved. She came to Christ, and she felt the Lord calling her back to her native Romania, where, by the way, no Romanian wants to go, and to help these girls who are being trafficked there. And so she went, and she set up a home for girls. I used to say women. It's mostly girls. She has two homes now, and we helped her with money. They're actually building a third home to rescue these girls from human trafficking. And folks, when I was there just a couple of months ago, but when I was there the first time a couple years ago, I couldn't believe my eyes. I couldn't believe my eyes. There were 10 girls in this home. 10. The oldest was 21. The youngest was 12. And they'd have been trafficked a couple of years earlier. They were like 9 and 10 when they were being trafficked. And it was just terrible. And only three of the 10 were older than 16. 7 of the 10 were 16 and under. And you look at them, folks, and you literally, you're looking at your daughter, or in my case, I'm looking at my granddaughter. I got 6 grandchildren. My oldest granddaughter is 8. I'm looking at someone who could be my granddaughter. And you wonder how people could be so incredibly evil and do this to them. So we get a chance to help people like this, and I need your help to do it. And by the way, Yana Matei, the mafia in town, she lives in a town called Piesht, which is kind of an hour to 2 hours north of Bucharest, depending on traffic. And, the local mafia got so ticked with her because all these girls were coming out of the sex trade, that literally a couple guys went to her compound and they slit the throat of her dog. The dog survived, by the way. We call him the miracle dog. But they slit the throat of her dog just to give her a warning, like, hey, you stop this or you're going to be next. Okay? It's the evil is incredible. And the corruption she has to deal with and fight against, even in the government, is absolutely incredible. Okay? But folks, we have people like Yana and others on the ground who are helping some of these people. And I need your help to help them. I really do. And again, talk about trafficking. I mentioned before, horrible, horrible, horrible refugee problem in Europe. There's a couple million refugees just in the last year alone. Do you know that last year, 2,600 refugees died, drowned in the Mediterranean Sea, trying to reach Greece or Italy in rickety boats or unseaworthy boats. Dozens more have suffocated to death in trucks arranged by brutal traffickers who don't care about people at all, or have been killed by robbers. And again, we need your help to assist them. And by the way, we are assisting them. So right now in Turkey, where I've been a couple times, and we have in the refugee camps, and by the way, Turkey has 3 million refugees right now. It has more refugees than any other country on the planet. And through Erdo, our POEC humanitarian arm, we are giving food and blankets and clothing to refugees. And I was going to say the privilege and the honor, it was also one of the toughest experiences of my life. I've had the privilege of being in some of these refugee camps, folks. And these guys, like, it's amazing. They have absolutely nothing. And yet, you know, they have these tents that are donated from Canada or wherever, and they have nothing, but they're inviting you into their tent. And they're offering you tea. They have nothing, but they're giving you the best of what they have. And they're actually open because they actually appreciate you helping them and giving them food and clothing and blankets and everything like that. And folks, we need to help these people, and I need your help to do it. There's tremendous opportunity. People are very, very open, or maybe actually surprisingly open, but we need help to do it. And talk about opportunity. Okay. Again, some more facts about Europe. In Eastern Europe, Russia and some of the other post-communist countries, they have terrible, terrible problems with drug abuse, alcohol abuse. If you think it's bad here, and it is, multiply by 10. In Russia, it's a country of 140 million people, they estimate 15 million drug and alcohol addicts. Over 10% of the population. It's amazing. CBS News did a report a few years ago on the 25 drunkest countries on Earth. 24 of the 25 countries with the highest per capita alcohol consumption, 24 on 25, were guess where? In Europe. The only non-European country on the list was South Korea in 13th place when the study was done. And by the way, another study looked at national alcohol addiction rates. The six countries with the highest alcohol addiction rates are, in this order, Moldova, Czech Republic, Hungary, Russia, Ukraine, and Estonia. What do all those nations have in common, folks? They're all in Europe, actually Eastern Europe. Okay. The alcohol problem is terrible. But again, we have people doing something about it. There's a couple I'd like you to meet, if you can have the next slide, please. These are some of my heroes, Janet and Ilya Bansiev. Ilya's Russian. He was actually from a very strong Christian family that was persecuted in the former Soviet Union. So they fled to Canada, and he got educated here. He met Janet, who's American. And he became a Canadian citizen in 1993. And their first son, they have four kids now, their first son, Josh, was born in 1993. Right at the time Josh was born, they felt God calling them back to his native city of Novokuznetsk in Russia. It's in southern Siberia. You can see the arrow there. It's kind of right smack dab in the middle of the country. It's about 10 hours drive from the Mongolian border. And God calling them back there to plant a Pentecostal church. Why? Because in this ugly industrial city of 600,000 people, there were only two churches, two evangelical churches. How many evangelical churches are there in Wainwright? Three. Yeah, three. And how many people here? Yeah, 6,000. Exactly. So 10, you know, 100 times that population, they had two Baptist churches. So they planted a Pentecostal church in 1993, and by the way, they planted this with three people. Count them, three. The two of them and their infant son, Josh, who was 6 months old when they went. And literally, folks, long story short, today, so what is that, like 24 years later? Today, I just preached there a little while ago, that church is over 1,000 people. 1,000 people, four services, because the facility is way too small. And not only that, I mean, that's 1,000 churches, a huge church in Russia to begin with, but they have planted 17 other churches in the area. One church, starting from nothing in 93. 1,000 people, 17 other churches, and the neat thing, on top of all of that, is they have 4, soon to be 5, teen challenge centers. You all know what Teen Challenge is, right? Christian Alcohol and Drug Rehab Program. When they went in 93, literally, it was the 3 of them, the 2 of them and their little boy, Josh. They're doing street evangelism, which, by the way, is unfortunately illegal now in Russia, but because they're cranking down. But they're doing street evangelism, and they're on the street, literally. Ilya is very musical, so he's playing his guitar, and they're preaching. And people are coming to Christ. Praise God, that's the good news. People, yeah, they're getting saved on the street. Bad news is they weren't staying saved. 2, 3, 4 weeks later, they're back on the street. Why? Because they're all addicts. They're all drug and alcohol addicts. And they couldn't beat their addiction. Couldn't beat the habit. So they started their first teen challenge center shortly after. It was wildly successful. And they started another and another and another. And by the way, we raised $25,000 for them to build their 4th center last year, and we raised another $25,000 for them to build their 5th center, which they'll be building next year. Praise the Lord. I get to do that. Isn't that cool? Yeah, praise the Lord. And by the way, those 17 churches they planted, what I didn't tell you is 12 of them, 12 on 17, are pastored by Teen Challenge grads. People who used to be druggies and alcoholics, right? And by the way, the primary reason I went there was they have something they call a missionary school. We would call it a church planting school. And I had 20 people in my class. And I'm meeting all these people who used to go to Teen Challenge. And so I just asked them. I said, okay, how many of you, 20 people in the class, how many of you are Teen Challenge graduates? You used to be, you know, Teen Challenge, you used to be addicts, but 10 people raised their hands. Half the class. Folks, God is using the druggies and the alcoholics to reach Russia for Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? It's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 29 all over again. Remember that verse where it says, God uses the weak things of the world, right, to shame the strong. He uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He uses the things that are not, it says, to nullify the things that are. I love that verse. God uses the weak, the foolish, and the nothings. Praise God, I qualify. And so do you. So folks, we are actually doing, and actually, just last year, Ilya became the head of Teen Challenge Europe. And we get the honor and privilege of working with him and helping him, and I need your help to help him. And folks, I could go on and on about the need and what God is doing in Europe. It's all wonderful. But folks, I hope you get my point. I'll dismiss you in a couple minutes. You'll be gone, and you can go and have lunch, and everything's wonderful. But folks, hear me. For the last few minutes, when you think of Europe, remember Europe correctly. Don't think for one second that Europe is not a huge mission field with staggering spiritual and physical needs. Don't make the mistake that our fellowship made not sending missionaries there until the 80s, because we thought of Europe the way it was hundreds and hundreds of years ago. Yes, at one time, maybe it was the cradle of Christianity. But if anything, today, it's more like the catacomb of Christianity. Like the church in Sardis, it's a spiritually dead place that desperately needs to be made alive again by the power and the presence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I will leave you with one last scripture. I started with one, I'll leave you with one. Acts chapter 16, verses 9 and 10. Paul and his friends were in Turkey, in Asia Minor. And they're trying to figure out where to next preach the gospel. And the Message translation tells the story this way. It says in verse 9, Acts 16, that night Paul had a dream. A Macedonian stood on the far shore and called across the sea, come over to Macedonia and help us. The dream gave Paul his map. We went to work at once getting things ready to cross over to Macedonia. All the people had come together. By the way, Macedonia is in Greece, in modern-day Europe. All the pieces had come together. We knew now for sure that God had called us to preach the good news to the Europeans. I like that verse. Folks, my prayer is that today, 2,000 years after this was written, God would still be calling and still be sending men and women to be involved in preaching the good news to the Europeans. The need is absolutely huge. We need people to pray for the nations of Europe and for our global workers there. We need people to give in terms of outreach and humanitarian aid or to support global worker families there. And we need people even to go, maybe on a short-term missions team or maybe long-term if God is calling people to go to a people group or a city or a nation or whatever. But we desperately, desperately need your help, whether it's praying or giving or going, to reach this spiritually needy continent for Jesus Christ. And, you know, talk about people going. You know, I have the next slide, please. You know, who's going to go to that country I mentioned before, Slovenia? 1,100 evangelicals out of 2.5 million people, 0.000448% Christian. By the way, a beautiful little country, gorgeous little country. They're asking me, they're saying, we need a youth pastor. And by the way, they don't even have to learn the language because most of the young people speak English now. They said, can you help us? Can you send us a youth pastor? Because their church is so small. I have nobody. Who's going to go to Slovenia? Who's going to go to the other country I mentioned a moment ago, Turkey? So, by the way, it's a huge country, 80 million people. But Turkey, 10,000 evangelicals. If you do the math, of course, Turkey is like 99% Muslim. If you do the math, that works out to 0.000122%, 128% evangelical. They have refugees. And I told you before, these refugees, they're open. Only one problem. The refugees speak Arabic. Everybody in Turkey speaks Turkish. And our global workers there are saying, hey, do you have anybody? Is there anybody in Canada who speaks Arabic fluently who could come here and help us build a relationship with these refugees? They're open. We just got to speak their language. I don't speak Arabic. Do you speak Arabic? I have nobody. I have absolutely nobody. Who's going to go to Slovenia or Turkey? Or even who's going to go where Dan, Pastor Dan and Judy were recently? Who's going to go to Israel? I'm a Jewish Christian, as Dan said. This is my people. And by the way, in Israel, right now, they estimate there's 15,000 to 20,000 believers out of a population of 8 million. And you say, well, that's not very many. Right? It's not. It's 0.0026%. But, you know, when I went there for the first time when I was a kid, when I was 21 years old, back in 1981, do you know they didn't have 15 or 20,000 believers? They had about 500 or 600 believers. And so the gospel has been growing there. Really has. And in Israel, by the way, Israel, you have complete religious freedom, except you can talk to anybody about Jesus or any other religion, except you can't proselytize people who are under 18 without their parents' consent. That's a law in Israel. You can't. So you can't go on the street and start talking to young people. If they come to you and ask you questions, that's okay. So you know what? By the way, the Israelis, because they're surrounded by enemies, Israelis live on this. 8-year-old Israeli kids all have cell phones. Well, because your parents want to know where you are in case you get attacked, right? So they're probably the most online country in the world. So our church in Israel, the King of Kings in Jerusalem, a great church, fantastic church, they have this online outreach, right? They've done the Jesus video online and all this stuff. And they've had, folks, this is in Israel, they've had hundreds of inquiries, mostly from young people, saying, I want to know more. I want to know more. Tell me more about Yeshua, which is Jesus in Hebrew, right? Some people saying, I've accepted Yeshua in my heart. What do I do now? And they need to produce online discipleship materials for these guys. Because they've had literally hundreds of these inquiries, which in Israel's revival. And guess what? We have no one to produce them. Who's going to go to Israel? Oh, everyone loves to go to Israel on holiday. But living there, oh, the security, Brother Steve, you know, there's terrorism, there's explosions, there's stabbings, there's blah, blah, blah. You know something, folks? Truth? You tell that to Israelis, they laugh at that. You know why? Because statistically, you are far more likely, when it comes to probability, you are far more likely to be the victim of a violent crime in any major American city than you are in Israel, even with the terrorism, with all the gun violence in the States. I go to Israel and I feel way safer than I do when I go to Chicago or New York. But no one wants to go. Who's going to go to these places, folks? Who's going to go? That's what we need. We need people to pray, people to give, and we need people to go. Who is going to go? We need to remember Europe rightly, Eurasia rightly. It's a tremendous mission field. Let's remember it accurately. And I started the morning with a true translation blooper story. I'll end with one. Another one where I've humiliated myself. This one was some years ago. I was in Czech Republic. It was in the middle of the summer, and it was a hot, hot day. It was like 43 degrees, literally. And it was hot and humid, and we were all dying. And fortunately, this one wasn't public in front of like 65 people. I was with one of my former students, Marek, who went to our school, went to Vanguard, actually lived in our home for 2 years, so we know him very well. He's like family. And he was taking us around. He was our translator. And he was speaking English, of course, to us all the time. His English is fantastic. He's actually an English teacher. And he's always speaking English to us. So I figured, man, I'm gonna try speaking his language just to show him I'm making an effort. And it's a really hot day. And so I just wanted to turn to him and say, oh, Marek, I'm so hot. I'm really hot. Like, it's just, you know, I figured, how hard can it be to say I am hot in Czech? I know this. I have this. I said, three words, I can do this. The word I, first person singular pronoun, in Czech is yeah, I know that. No problem. I am, first person singular form of the verb to be, ja sem, no problem. So now, I just have to remember the word for hot, right? Well, what's hot in Czech? It's the same as Slovak. It's actually teplo, right? That's the word for hot or warm. And so, anyways, I turned to Marek and I kind of wiped the sweat from my forehead and I go, oh, Marek, jasem teplo. And he looks at me with horror in his eyes. And he answers me back, not in Czech, but in perfect English. And he says, oh, no, Steve, don't say that. Whatever you do, do not say that. I know what you're trying to say. That is not the way you say it in Czech. No. He goes, I know. If you want, I say, well, Marek, how do you say it in Czech? He goes, if you want to say I'm hot in Czech, you cannot say ja sem teplo. It's not the same grammar. You can't just translate it from the English. He goes, you have to say in Czech, literally, je mi tepli. It was same in Slovak, by the way, which means it is hot to me. That's the way you say it properly. But whatever you do, never say ja sem teplo. I go, well, why, Marek? What's so bad with ja sem teplo? He says, it's Czech slang. I have a penchant for slang. It's Czech slang. I said, well, Marek, what does it mean in Czech slang? He says, well, it can mean one of two things. It can mean either A, I am sexually aroused, or B, I am homosexual. But either way, he says, I don't think that's what you're trying to say. And he was right. And so, folks, I just bring up that humiliating but funny illustration to say, when we think of Europe, let's think rightly of Europe as a tremendous mission field that desperately needs our help to be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can we stand together? In a minute, I'm going to pray and I'm going to let you go. Thank you so much. You've been very, very patient. Thanks for listening. And by the way, there's little prayer cards. They're actually fridge magnets. If you can take those home, and pray for us. Put it on your fridge. Let Patty and I be on the fridge of fame. And just pray for us. That would be so huge. Because, folks, I'm going to ask before we go, is there anybody here that you feel the Holy Spirit, whether it's in response to what you're hearing this morning, maybe it was before I ever came this morning, and he was already speaking to you, and this is just confirmation. But is there anybody here who feels the Holy Spirit asking them to be more involved in missions? And by the way, that could mean missions in Europe or somewhere else, but that could mean missions right here in Wainwright. That could mean participating in that nativity scene that Pastor Judy was talking about earlier in the service. That's missions, folks. It could mean going across the street and talking to a neighbor or somebody at your office or your school. Or it can mean going across the sea. Missions is all around us. How many of you know? Yeah, Europe is a huge mission field. How many of you know that Wainwright is a huge mission field? Alberta is a massive mission field. Canada is a huge mission field. Missions is right here, folks. But whether it's here or whether it's overseas in Slovakia or wherever, where I live, how many of you feel the Lord's been speaking to you about either praying more, giving more, or going, actually going and getting involved in missions somewhere? I'd like to pray with you before you go. Just raise your hands where you are. Yeah, just keep them up for a second. Just right where you are, just keep them up. Thank you. Several hands raised. Keep your hands raised just for two more seconds. Folks, I didn't ask anybody to close their eyes or bow their heads. Look around. Look around. There are several hands raised. I'm going to pray publicly to close this off, but if you see somebody near you with their hand up, can you just step out right now? Step out from where you are and go lay a hand on them and start praying with them. Gals praying with gals, guys praying with guys, please. But just get out from your seat right now and go lay a hand on them and start praying with them. I'm going to lead us in a moment publicly, but my Bible says if two or three of us on earth agree together on something in his name, it'll be done for us by our Father in heaven. And so I'm asking you to agree. If there's somebody around you with their hand up, just go and thank you for getting out. Yeah, that's so kind. Just go and lay a hand on them and start praying right now. Just start interceding. Start agreeing with them. I believe God is raising up intercessors in this place. I believe God is raising up givers in this place. I believe God is raising up global workers in this place. And Canadian workers and Alberta workers and Wainwright workers. Let's pray together. Lord, we just thank you so much. Because Lord, you're such a great God. Lord, you're all powerful. You're omnipotent. You're omniscient. We can't even begin to understand you, and yet at the same time, you're so big and so powerful. We were singing before about your majesty. Lord, at the same time, you're so loving. You love little worms like us, even though we are nothing, even though we're just sinful flesh. Lord, you love us. You love us so much. You sent your son to die for us. That's what we're celebrating at Christmas. You came into the world for us because we needed you. And Lord, you know there's people all around us that need us so badly. There's people right in this town that need us. There's people in this province, in this country, and all over the world that desperately need us. Because we are Christ's ambassador, as though God were making his appeal through us. 2 Corinthians 5. Thank you, Lord, that we get to make your appeal. We get to be used by you. And Lord, I thank you for every single person in this place who raised their hand. I thank you for these dear sisters and brothers who raised their hands. Thank you that you've already been calling them. You've already been speaking to them, Lord. It has nothing to do with me, and this was just confirmation. And so, Lord, I pray that whatever you are calling them to do, they would do it. Lord, I pray that there are people in this church that you would be calling to be intercessors. They would start crying out. They would start calling on your name for countries, for nations, for cities, for people groups, for individual global workers and their families, Lord God, for this, their community and their province and their country. And Lord, we would see the gates of hell shaken and pushed back because of the intercessors you are raising up, even in Wainwright, even in this church right now, in Jesus' name. We would see great victories won. We would see breakthroughs in the Spirit because of the prayers of the saints that are coming up from Wainwright Pentecostal Assembly in Jesus' name. So raise up people to pray like they've never prayed before. And Lord, I pray for those who raise their hands because they really feel a call to give. That, Lord, resources would be released from this congregation that would have eternal impact. Lord God, resources would be released, whether it's to right for this church, oh God, or for this church's outreaches or missions programs or other things in the community. Or Lord, resources would be released that would literally change lives from Wainwright, literally all the way to Rwanda, Lord. Wainwright to Slovakia, Wainwright to Russia and Turkey and Slovenia. Lord, I pray resources would be released from this congregation that would see lives changed and cities and nations and towns transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray finally, last but not least, for people in this congregation who feel called to go. Maybe it's on a short-term team. Maybe it's on a long-term thing. Maybe it's across the street. Maybe it is across the sea. But Lord, wherever you are sending them, Father, I just pray there are people saved and healed and baptized in the Spirit and delivered and set free and lives changed and marriages reconciled and prodigals coming home to you and great wonderful things happening because they obeyed. And Lord, maybe they don't even know how. They don't have the words. They don't have the resources. Lord, help them know that as they step out of the boat, you are never going to let them drown, but you are going to carry them and sustain them, and you're going to use them in greater ways. Even as Pastor Dan was saying earlier, in greater ways than they could possibly ask or expect or imagine or think in Jesus' name. Lord, from this congregation, would you raise up the next Billy Graham? Would you raise up the next D.L. Moody? Would you raise up the next Mary Slessor? Would you raise up the next Amy Semple McPherson? Would you raise up, oh God, pastors and missionaries and evangelists and doctors and lawyers and teachers and nurses and computer programmers and plumbers and mechanics who will reach this nation and many nations for Jesus Christ. Lord, we just thank you because, Lord, we get the honor and the privilege of working with you. We don't deserve it, Lord, but we're asking that you would work through us. Use us, oh God, for your glory and for your kingdom's sake. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. Thank you. Thank you for your honesty and your transparency. And obviously, the Lord has been speaking to a lot of people here. I'm going to be passing it back to Pastor Dan and Judy, but let the Lord keep speaking to you about missions, both in Wainwright and around the world. God bless you. Thank you so much. Pastor Dan.